Well, it indeed is an honor to be back here today, and again, I just want to say you guys are incredibly blessed to have the pastor and his wife and the staff, the elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, everybody that you have here. I love Jack and Lisa. I've known them, and they're at Costa Mesa, and it's just been exciting to see how God has so blessed his ministry in and through them. This morning, I want you to turn with me your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 through 30. I'd also say that this podium is a preacher's dream. Gosh, it's great. I mean, you can put all kinds of stuff up here. It's just wonderful. I love this. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. Let me give you a little bit of background here. Jehoshaphat was one of the godly kings of Judah. And he instituted a major revival, cleaning up a lot of the cultic and occultic things that were in Judah, as far as the idols and the Asherim and all the many, many things that people looked to as sources of direction that had nothing to do with Jehovah God. Oftentimes when that happens in our lives, we tend to think that now that God is blessing us and giving us a clear direction, called us, we see victories. We kind of, at least I do, I kind of get the idea, well, now things are going to go smoothly. How many of y'all feel that way? Kind of think that's, you know. And then how many of you get blindsided? Boom! One of the things I have observed in my life is that every new testing of faith is as though I had never been tested before. Huh? Y'all find that to be true? It's a very fascinating thing, isn't it? And it's just like going to work out. I just celebrated the 22nd anniversary of my 30th birthday last month. Yep. And you know, I try to work out on a regular basis, and the best part of working out when you're 52 is finishing. Huh? It's being through and showering and walking out of there, and you know. Getting there is half the job. You know, just getting there and then going through it and finishing. But it is interesting that every time I go to work out, you know, it's never easy. I don't know about y'all. I mean, I do it because I want to be healthy, and I've got some arthritis, and I want to keep myself flexible, and you know, and so forth and so on. But it's never easy. It's never easy. How much more so is that true in our trusting and believing the Lord, huh? And yet, what's remarkable is that as we go through those difficult times, those very scary times, how many of you as a Christian in your walk with the Lord have had some very scary times in your walk? Mm-hmm. You probably thought you were the only one that was scared. Look at everybody else around here. Well, the same is true with Jehoshaphat. And as we read this, I'm going to point out some things, hopefully, that will really humanize this for us. In other words, make us realize this is not just some story, but this is a real-life event, a real-life historical encounter, and these were real-life people, just like you and I are today. Now, it came about after this, that is, after this great revival had taken place, that the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they're in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gideon. This is talking about beyond the Dead Sea, okay? This is where they're talking about as far as the sea here they're referring to. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. It's amazing how fear for our life, for our existence, for our well-being, of ourselves or our family, our children, whatever area it may be. It could be in a job situation, it could be health, it could be finances, it could be any number of things. But he was afraid, just like you and I get afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, this is a situation in which he encounters something that's totally beyond his ability. Pastor Chuck, last two Friday mornings at our Bible college, coming and delivering the chapel message has been great. And this last weekend, this last Friday rather, he made the comment, he says, you know, in the Lord, spiritually speaking, our greatest weakness is our greatest strength. Wherever you are the strongest, or naturally, wherever your talents are, that's really your greatest weakness. Did you know that? Because when trouble strikes, when difficulties arise, you tend to resort to your own strength, do you not? And rather than seeing God work, you just exacerbate the problem, don't you? It's like my coach used to tell me if I messed up, he said, take another lap, Justin. You know, do it right, take another lap. Oh, God, coach, take another lap. So finally, by the time you're just exhausted, you listen carefully, you do it. He says, okay, now you can go to the showers. And so many times it's that way with us. Our greatest strength is actually our greatest weakness. And I want you to realize that in my life, it's absolutely correct. I mean, here I am. What I'm sharing with you today, I'm living this in the sense of facing difficult situations just like you are. And, you know, I'm preparing this message this week and yesterday and last night. And it's interesting because sometimes when a pastor or someone speaks, you know, people out there say, well, that guy, man, he's really got it too. Now, you may think this is the most screwed up person I ever heard in my life. But sometimes we think, oh, that guy must really have it together, that pastor. Oh, man. Well, let me tell you, I'm made of the same corruptible flesh just like you. Mine stinks just like you. I mean, I'm the same. And to make the point I'm trying to get to, last night I'd gone to the store to get some, came back home, and getting ready to turn onto my street, and there's a sports car ahead of me, and it stops. Turn. There's no cars coming, nothing, just stops. And I'm waiting. Finally, you know, this kid was, you know, he turns. Then as he turns onto my street, he slows up, just trying to be a cute little kid. Finally, he pulls over into this driveway. I don't know what he was thinking. So I go around him, go up to my house, get out. Get my stuff out of the car, and I was doing some work on my yard. This was kind of old, but it was dark. But I'd finished cutting my grass, fertilizing it, and watering it real good. So I went in there, was adjusting the sprinklers to water my slope where I'd fertilized. So I'm standing there in the garage, door open, lights on, you know, doing that stuff. And this kid peels out about three, four houses down from me, just peels out up the street. I mean, just loud, you know. Goes about 100 feet past my house, stops, backs up, turns around, and comes down and emits some profanity at me. Well, God has done a lot of changes in my life. One of the areas that still he is working on is when somebody challenges me like that, my immediate reaction is that, oh, God bless you, son. So my immediate reaction was to him, I said, hey, you want some of me, son? You come on back here. Now, if that kid had stopped and gotten out of the door, bam, I'd have been on him like white on rice. I mean, it would have been a reaction. Part of that's just the training and so forth that I've had, but it would have been a reaction. So he kind of slows down, he speeds up and goes on down the road. I am, to say the least, hot. I go down to the house where he just left. I knock on the door. This little boy comes out, about 13 years old, maybe. I said, "Son, do you know this boy that was here?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Will you get the word to him that if he wants some of me, he can have all he can handle?" And I said, "I'll make him wish he'd never heard those words before." I turn and walk back to my house. I get back to my house, and the Spirit of God says, "Now, Justin, you're ready to preach this message. Because you see, it's not my strength." Sometimes we tend to think that God's blessing us because we're reading the Bible more, right? I'm really praying more. I'm really loving my wife or my husband or my children. I'm really standing for you. And therefore, that's why you're blessing me, because I kind of deserve it, God, right? I kind of merit it because I'm walking so close to you. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just lets us see what we're really like, what he sees us as we really like, you see. And that the only thing any of us have to appeal to is his righteousness, period. That my strength and my righteousness, it stinks. It's non-existent. But it's his righteousness and his grace in me. So I went back down there, saw the little young man. I said, "Son," I said, "listen, you know what? Just have your father call me." So I gave him my number and my name, and I said, "Just have him get in touch with me." And I realized, God, I really dropped the ball. Lord, I thank you that kid didn't stop that car and open that door. That would have been an incredible, stupid thing. I mean, I might be in jail today. I mean, who knows what would have happened this morning. So, you know, I look at that, and I don't say this, I say this with a great deal of embarrassment, but I say at the same time, I want you to know that I'm just like you. I want you to know that I'm made of the same stuff, same flesh. Now, your weaknesses and strengths may be different from mine. We're all different folks here. But the same principle holds true for all of us, right? And when we're humiliated like that, when we see our failure just glaring at us in the face, we say, "Oh, God, oh, Lord, how can I receive anything from you?" And he says, "The same way you always have. By grace, through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I may have come in here this morning kind of in a boastful way, so I can't boast of anything. And so here was Jehoshaphat. He was scared. I would be scared too if I saw this incredible army that's coming out to attack me. But he turned his attention to the Lord and realized, "God, I can't do this. This is overwhelming. This is beyond me." And the neat thing about it is, just like Paul learned, is that in our weaknesses, that's where God's strength is perfected, not in our strength. When we come to the end of ourselves and we don't have anything left, or where our strengths are totally useless. Totally useless. Maybe that's on a job situation with an employer, or manager who you feel is just really incompetent, and maybe indeed is. And you're having to trust the Lord. Maybe things are happening in your family or other areas where there's really nothing you can do. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. He turned his attention to the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they came from all areas of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee." You see what Jehoshaphat does here at this point is simply rehearse God's faithfulness. And oftentimes, you see, when we're in those scary places, where all the sermons you've heard, all the Bible studies you've been to, all the tapes you've listened to, all the books you've read, boom. Now you're faced with reality. And our immediate reaction is not so much to trust to the Lord, but to go out and in our own strength, take matters in our hands, try to make things happen, be in control. And we begin to realize, after you've done that enough times and you've heard God say, take another lap, finally we say, okay, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm scared to death, Lord. All I feel is this great gnawing sensation in my gut, the sense of loneliness and darkness. I can't see. But, oh, God, I want to believe you. And I want to grow through this, Lord. I don't want to go back anymore. Don't want to go backwards. And so, that's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. So here he's crying out unto the Lord, realizing his own weaknesses, his own inabilities, his own lack, and yet at the same time realizing the incredible faithfulness of God. Yet he's scared. He doesn't feel any emotion. He doesn't feel any butterflies, you know, flitting around saying, oh, isn't this good? I mean, it's just nothing. And sometimes in those dark times in our lives, we can't see or feel anything. Our emotions are incredibly fickle. And most of us tend to find ourselves living off of our emotions because that's the nearest thing next to our breath, our feelings. And yet we have to realize our feelings are part of our own corruption and we can't trust them. You know, you can discern the voice of God's Spirit. You really can. It's going to be gentle. It's going to be clear. It's going to be in the midst of all the... You hear his voice calling you to trust, calling you to rest. But it's scary. Because we're used to walking by sight, not by faith. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Who knows the origin of Ammon and Moab? Anybody here this morning? Yes, ma'am.
They were Lot's children.
Absolutely. I am impressed, ma'am. They were Lot's children. Where are you from originally?
Here.
Here? California? Well, you got some good teaching. I'm proud of you that you know that. Ammon and Moab were the descendants of Lot's daughters. You remember after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that they got their dad drunk and each went in and slept with him and this was the result. Each one of them had one of these children. And so God had initially, when they came into the promised land, had spared them. But now they're coming on Israel, and God says, okay, I'm going to come after you. Anyway, you would not let Israel invade them, and now they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. Now listen to this. When we're at this place, it is the most scary of all. None of us like to be there, but I want to tell you, it's one of the greatest places to be for God to cause you to grow. And I'm not talking about woo-woo things here, folks. I'm talking about the real nitty-gritty, rubber-hitting the road of life. I'm there, too. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Lord, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do. That's why I say our strengths can be our greatest weakness. God has enabled me, it allowed me to learn how to defend myself and so forth. And so I didn't, there was no reticence in my heart last night. If I'd got open that door, I'd have been on him like white on rice. I said, I'd have been after him. I mean, just like that. Because that would have been my strength. You know what would have happened? Incredibly bad things. Huh? I look back at that now, I said, oh man, that would have been just, oh God, I can't even believe that. And yet I find myself in other situations that all of my strengths are absolutely useless. And that's when God has us to become as little children, you see. Little children, where we're utterly dependent on Him, holding on to Him, like little babies do. I love babies. I can't wait to have some grandbabies of my own. I see little babies now around the camp, and I'll give them, hug them, and love them, and kiss them, you know. And I love little babies. I can't, as I say, I can't wait to have grandbabies. And babies are precious. I love to watch them with their mamas and daddies, and they hold on to them. And the other day, this precious little baby boy was in the Bible college office. Oh, he was so cute. I just wanted to hug him and kiss him and love him. And I went to do that, and he looked at me and went, and boy, he went back to his mama, you know. I'm sorry. But he clung to his mama. And he felt totally safe and secure. And he was. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. Like little children. Lord, we're powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on Thee. We don't have a clue what to do, Lord. Not a clue. Do you find yourself at times, situations come up, and you start playing over in your mind, well, if he says this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to do... Y'all ever find yourself doing that? You know, you just play over in your mind this thing you're going to do and all this. That's your flesh. Again, just stop. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to wait on You, Lord. You do it. And I find the closer I get to the encounter, whatever it's going to be, my mind just starts racing all that. What is that? My strength. Huh? Your strength. My way. Your way. I'm going to come in and see it. No, Lord. Lord, I want You to do this. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. You find yourself in a situation where your whole family's welfare is on the line. Here was just such a situation. I want to tell you, it's scary. I want to be honest with you. I get scared. As I said, I celebrated the 22nd anniversary of my 30th birthday. I've been a Christian for 33 and a half years, and I still get scared. Still do. I'm the same thing as you are. Jehaziel answers the prayer. Jehaziel is one of the prophets there in the midst. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, let me tell you something. You may find yourself in a situation where you have to reiterate this time and time again. Maybe you need to read this passage over and over and over and over. The Bible is indeed God's word, His inspired word. It transcends any other piece of literature that's out there. I love to read, and I read all variety of things. And I enjoy reading philosophy. But I guarantee you, when I'm in a situation of great difficulty, I don't go meditate on Hegel's thesis, antithesis, and synthesis approach to reality. Do you? You probably have never even heard of it. It doesn't matter whether you have or not. That's not what you're going to look to. If I'm facing a crisis in my life, I don't go pick up Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire and let that give me encouragement and hope. Huh? It's just a book written by a man. I go to this because this is God's inspired word. It is a supernatural creation, ladies and gentlemen, of infallible truth written through fallible men, but with an infallible message. Isn't that incredible? Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. I want you to go out against them, but not in your strength, not with your weaponry. You need not fight in this battle. See, we need to read that. We need to be reinforced. I need to be reinforced. You need not fight in this battle. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Watch God do it. Stand. Station yourselves and stand. Lord, I just pray for each one of us, even now, Lord, that wherever we are in our individual walks, that you, oh God, would make this word become alive and real to us now as we face difficult, scary situations, Lord. Even now, just enable each one of us to station ourselves and stand and see your deliverance, your provision for us, Lord, on our behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Hallelujah. They were worshiping and praising God, magnifying him. I mean, that's all they had. They were totally focused on him, you see. In the midst of the fear, in the midst of realizing this situation here, Lord, we could be utterly annihilated. God would say the same to you today. Maybe you're facing your own, what appears to you, annihilation. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. This is God's word for you today. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed," meaning put your trust in his word and succeed. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalm 46, just real quickly here. I like the way the NAS translates this. Verse 10. I think the King James says, "Be still and know that I'm God." It says, "Cease striving." In other words, let go. Relax. Cease striving. "Oh, Lord, but if I don't strive, if I don't worry about this thing, and it's not going to work out, God, I've got to worry, I've got to be uptight. If I just relax and believe you, God, I mean, God, I've got to feel, I've got to worry. If I don't worry, God, it's not going to work out right, huh? How many of y'all feel that way sometimes, huh? That's a work of the flesh. Did you know that? That's a pseudo security. It's right out of the pit of hell. It's out of your flesh. It's out of my flesh. It's scary. But God, if I don't worry, if I don't think about this and go over it all in my mind, I'm not, you know, it's up to me. No, no, no. Again, read this over and over and over and over again. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Hallelujah. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." The word there for loving kindness is chesed, chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. Now the word chesed is an interesting word. It is the word also for grace and mercy. Now, in the book of Psalms, there are numerous places there where it makes reference to God's promises for his holy ones, his holy ones. Now let me ask you, how would you describe somebody who you think is a holy person, a holy one, or a godly person, a godly one? How would you, anybody, what would be your, sir, what would be your definition of a godly person, just right off the top of your head? One that you always see praising God. Think somebody that reads their Bible consistently on a daily basis, would you think that'd be a godly person? Somebody that prays consistently all the time, you think that'd be a godly person? Somebody who really has a confidence and trust in the Lord, eschewing the things of the world, setting the world behind them, and gripping on and holding on and worshiping and loving God continually every day and being obedient to the Lord. Do y'all think that would be what a godly person is? Well, then let me ask you, how many of you in here say, "I fit that"? If indeed that's what a godly person is, I didn't see anybody raise their hands. But let me tell you what the word godly one means. It means a recipient of the grace and mercy of God by faith. Hallelujah. Now how many of you say, "Well, hey, that fits me"? Yes, hallelujah. And that's what it's saying here. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness, his chesed, is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising the Lord, notice, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came against Judah, so they were routed. The Lord set the ambushes. They had nothing to do with setting the ambushes. Nothing to do with it. Last week, as I was sitting down writing my bills, I get prayed every other Friday, and so last Friday, or whenever it was, a week ago Friday, and so I got around to paying my bills like Wednesday this week, Tuesday sometime, I don't know when it was, but first part of last week, and I had let my tithe amount build up there, and for about the last three pay periods, and not that I was doing it intentionally, I just hadn't, you know, given it to where I felt God was wanting me to give it. And so I sat down there and I wrote a check out to this one person who is a friend of mine. He has a ministry back in Colorado Springs. This guy was a carpet salesman for years, all he did. And I think he still does that. But prayer warrior, and stood by me through thick and thin in our church there in the Springs. And God led him. And he did some teachings at our church, and I let him speak. And he took those tapes, and they were powerful tapes. They were tapes given out of incredible brokenness. I remember one time he got up, he was pretty arrogant. Then God took him through this incredible period of brokenness and humiliation. And now what you heard come out of this young man was the fruit and the essence of God's love and truth. Not him, but it was the Lord. And so he felt impressed of the Lord to start sending these tapes out to people. He asked me what I thought. I said, I think that's great, do it. For free. He now, in a year's time, about a year and a half, I'd say, almost 2 years, a year and a half, has sent out over 10,000 free tapes throughout the whole world. He started advertising in little Christian magazines, and he couldn't believe it. People from India and Southeast Asia and North Africa and Central Africa and South America and Europe and Russia. I mean, it's incredible. And anyway, to make a long story short, I've been supporting it. And the primary supporter just became nonprofit. And so I had this amount of money to give. All right, it's a fairly substantial amount. And I was going to give it, you know, part here and part there and so forth and so on. And I did. I wrote a check out to him, and I was going to write a check out. And boy, the Holy Spirit said no. Give it all to him. I said, but God, that's a lot of money. And it wasn't, wasn't that I was reluctant to give him that, but I just thought maybe these other ministries. And I started, well, that's maybe just me. And I just felt this, no. I mean, nothing there. Just stop. I said, oh. All right, Lord. And I said, okay, I'll tear up that other check. And I wrote that the other check. Total peace. Total peace. Sent the thing to him. I get an email from him Friday. I can almost hear his voice in this thing. He said, Justin, that morning. He told me in the morning. He said, I needed X amount of dollars for postage and stamps. And he says, I've been, you know, putting it on my credit card, and I just realized, Lord, I can't do it anymore. He said, I felt the Lord said no, and I felt like just giving up. I said, but God, where are you? You've called me this. And he says, I was so discouraged and so down, and I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I ask you, God, if you want me, you're going to have to do it. 2 hours later, he goes to his P.O. box, checks his mail. And there's my check for an amount that I'd never given this amount, but this much to him, and he had never received that much, and it was $30 more than what he needed. 2 hours after he prayed. Now you see, God had already set that in motion. God had not allowed me just to send that other money out on my regular basis, as I do, for three pay periods he just built up there. Isn't that amazing? Huh? You think God's in control or what? And so I sit down there to write this check out and write one out and go there and God, no. I said, but Lord, why? No. Okay. This is, you know. So weeks ahead of time, God was planning this, coordinating each step of the way. Write the thing out. Hey, I felt perfect peace. And boom. You see, Ray didn't call out to me. I didn't mean to call his name, but he didn't call out to me. He didn't write a letter begging for money or any other such thing as that. He went before his God, crying out, depressed, feeling lonely and overwhelmed, overcome. And God sovereignly did that. God spoke to my heart too, and he says, Justin, will I not fight your battles for you as well? Yes, Lord. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord sent ambushes. That's all they could do was sing and praise. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them, and then they turned on each other. So these two first cousins then turned on each other and destroyed one another. All of it was God's ordering, God's plan, God's sovereign work. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. No one had escaped. When God does something, he does it right. Huh? And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. I want you to look over in Ephesians 3:20 for just a real quick moment here. Ephesians 3:20. Hallelujah. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Not just abundantly, exceeding abundantly. Beyond all that we ask or think, according, beyond what we even ask, let alone think. According to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For they blessed the Lord. Therefore they've named that place the valley of Baraka. Now Barak in Hebrew means to bless. So this is the valley of blessing. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. For his God gave him rest on all sides. I tell you what, I want rest. I want to enter God's rest, y'all. I want to get my hands out of the pie. Years ago, I'll tell you this, I think I've shared it before. I know I've done the finger thing, the finger sucking thing here. Y'all remember that? How many remember that? I won't do that. My wife said, don't do that anymore. So that's okay for FCA conferences to speak with a bunch of dumb meathead athletes, but don't do that with people in congregation. That's what my wife said, so I said, okay. But it does work, doesn't it? I mean, it gets the point across. My mother was a great cook, the quintessential Southern cook. Years ago, I caught a bunch of fish, and we were living in another city. I was working in the church, going to seminary. And said, Mom, come on down. And so she came down, and Mother said, oh. She had this peanut oil. She'd fry this bass and bream. Oh, it was succulent. Just fall off the bone, you know, just, oh. And she made her own kind of a tartar sauce stuff with lemon and ketchup. It was just, oh, it makes me salivate thinking about it. She fixed these hush puppies, you know, that wouldn't quit. Coleslaw. So Mama comes down and fixes all this. And she also brought this incredible apple pie. My mother made the best pie and cake. Oh, my lands. This pie was so good, it was literally melting your mouth, the crust. You know, it's not the chewy kind, you know, you buy at a store, but I mean, it was just, oh, just, You know that apple pie taste? It's just so good. And so we get through eating, and I can't wait. So we put that pie in there to heat it up and have a little a la mode. I had some vanilla ice cream and brought that out, and I put a big scoop on that piece of pie. I cut a big piece for myself, you know, and for the others, too. And I dug into that pie and almost choked on it. I said, Mama, what did you do to this? She said, well, I tried a new recipe. I said, what? Well, I tried ketchup. I said, ketchup, Mother. I said, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Mother, this thing was great. Why did you do that? You know, she got out of the Southern cooking, and some guy, some person, I don't know what, you know, ruined my pie. But here's what I've learned. God wants us to keep our hand out of the pie. It's just like when I've had you put your finger in your mouth and suck on it. It's kind of nasty. I still like to do that, but it's a good illustration, but I won't do it. But that's kind of the way it is when we stick our hands in God's pie that He is making for us, and He tells us to get our hands out of the pie. We have to start all over because it's nasty. How many of you have eaten something that's just nasty?
And he said, oh, it's just nasty. Oh, you can't eat it. You have to start all over again. God is saying, let me do it.
Again, one more time. You need not fight in this battle, whatever this battle is for you. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are truly the very same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. Lord, as we face these impossible situations, many of us perhaps tomorrow, maybe tomorrow morning, we're anticipating things, or this week. Enable us, O Lord, to go over this and over again. Lord, may your Holy Spirit implant this in our heart. To station ourselves and stand and see your salvation, your deliverance, your provision on our behalf. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.